and just kind of an overview of some of his life. Keep going. Get that one in. Okay. So I had a few questions just to kind of get our minds thinking about what we're going to discuss here. I know for us, we did the study on Galatians in our group last time, which talks a lot about Paul in the first chapter and him establishing his authority and what had happened when he with his conversion. So some facts and some things to think about is one fact is that Paul was called to minister to the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And we find that in Acts 9:18. The Lord specifically chose him to speak to the Gentiles and to higher up authorities, and probably part of that was because of his background. So this first journey takes place, if you look at the little overview there, the first missionary journey starts in about 46 AD, but was this the first time that Paul was teaching about the gospel or teaching about the Lord? We know, especially if you look at the sheet, you know that that wasn't the first time. But in this first, here where we look in Acts 13, this is where they first start their missionary work with the Gentiles, him and Barnabas. Before that, he was trying to minister to his brethren, his own kind, the Jews, which was not accepted very well as we look at the history of that. If we look at Acts 11, 19 through... Acts 11, 19 through 26. We see that Barnabas was actually there first. Now those who were scattered after the persecution arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he had come and seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that the whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So we see that Barnabas was there first. He went and he went to Antioch, was relieved that the persecution hadn't stopped the church from growing there, and then he went to get Saul. Does it, anybody know why Saul was in Tarsus? That is where he was born. And that is also kind of where he fled to after he was persecuted. He kind of fled back to there and when he was persecuted, when he was speaking to the Jews. So I had a thought, and of course we're looking at Saul's missionary journeys, but I was thinking, why was Barnabas chosen to go with Saul? Does anyone have any ideas of why this might be?
One thing, he was an encourager.
Yes. He was, and that was, I guess that goes along with it, my first answer. He's actually given the name Barnabas. His real name was, anybody remember? Joseph. Joseph was his given name. At the apostles named him Barnabas, which meant, or which was translated, son of encouragement. So, That's kind of a good thing to be known as, you know. And I've known a lot of people who were named pot stirrers, and that's not a good name. But then we see here that he was labeled the son of encouragement. So, in other words, he spends his time building people up, not tearing them down, which is, as Christians, that's something that we should be focusing on. And that is in Acts 4:36. We also see that he was from the area that they first started at. Not Antioch, but when they go to Cyprus, that is where Barnabas was from. So, given Paul's history, or Saul's history, it was probably good to have somebody from that area go with him to encourage the people to listen to him. Because, as we've discussed before, with Saul's reputation of being a persecutor of the way, it would have been very easy for people not to want to listen. And we see that is also from Acts 4:36, the same place we see that he is called the Sons of Encouragement. And then in Acts 11:24, which I had already read, it says that Barnabas was a good man and he was full of the Holy Spirit. So this was a good thing for Saul to have with him as he went along, because he was very encouraging. And I don't know that Saul needed a lot of encouragement, but along the way, it is easy to get discouraged when you try to witness to people and they don't listen, or they don't seem like they're wanting to follow what you tried to teach them. So it's probably a good thing that Barnabas was with him. And at this point, Barnabas had been an apostle longer than Saul, of course, because Saul didn't have his conversion until on the road to Damascus. Just a couple more questions here. How long until the first missionary trip began from Saul's conversion? Roughly. We don't have exact dates. I know Bob said you guys talked about this in the empty nesters class. Yep, about 14 years. So from his time of conversion, we know that in Galatians it talks about how he went out in the wilderness and that through visions and kind of miraculous understanding, the Lord taught him as he wandered in the wilderness. And then he also went to Jerusalem for a short time. So we see that 14 years from his conversion is when he actually starts his first missionary journey. We know that he did some teaching between there, but for what he was actually called to do, which was to speak to the Gentiles in Acts 9, till now was about 14 years before he actually started that journey. And that was so that he was prepared. And that basically just answered the other question I had, was that he had already done some teaching to the Jews along the way. So, this begins in Acts 13. So we'll start there, and we'll just kind of try to break this down a little bit. I'm going to try to not get too far ahead. I'm sure Mike has this studied out very well, and I don't want to go too far into what he's going to do, because he's going to talk about the other two missionary journeys and then also the time in Rome over the next few weeks. So Acts 13, starting in verse 1. Now the church was at Antioch. There were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius the Syrian, Manane, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So here we see the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, specifically asked for Saul and Barnabas to go on this mission. It wasn't those two decided, they got together and said, "Hey, let's go do this." It was the leading of the Holy Spirit that wanted them to go on this journey. And this was, as I said, to fulfill what was said in Acts 9, that Saul would be teaching to the Gentiles. And as you look at the sheet I handed out, if you look at the sheet I handed out, it breaks down there on the journeys. Do you want one, Brent? It breaks down on the journeys where in the scripture it lines up with the map. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues to the Jews. Also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island of Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was the proconsul Sergius Paulus. An intelligent man, this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name was translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord was upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed and saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So we see here, this is one of the first higher up people that Paul witnesses to, the proconsul Sergius Paulus. And we see here there was the sorcerer was trying to stop this witnessing from happening. And this is kind of one of the first times you see a miraculous thing happen at the hands of the apostles, which doesn't say he laid a hand on him, but he spoke to him and said that you're going to be blind for a time because of the deceit that's in your heart and the wickedness that's in you. And as we've talked about before, or I know I've talked to some evangelists before, we don't really believe that the apostolic gifts are here today, but in this time while they were establishing the Lord to the people, that they needed them. This was a miraculous sign that was given that the apostles had, where they could heal people, where they could do all kinds of things that we don't see today. But it was done for a specific purpose. The Lord knew that to get people's attention, they were going to have to be able to do some miraculous things. Just as we know when Jesus walked on the earth, he did miracles, and that helped further people's willingness to listen to what he had to say. And we see here that this was effective in the conversion of this man, this proconsul. And we don't know, I don't think we ever find out what happens to that sorcerer later on, but this would probably be, well, when he could see again, it would be an eye-opening experience for him as well to realize that there was the power through the message that was given by Saul. Anybody have any thoughts or comments they want to make about where we are so far, or maybe if you've read ahead, anything you want to talk about? So this is all happening so far while they're still on the island of Cyprus. Because they spend their time, if you look at the map, they go from Antioch, which is on the right. There's actually two Antiochs on here. The Syrian Antioch is where they begin. And then there's another one up in Galatia. Is labeled Antioch 2 on the map. And then it's up by Pisidia. But anyway, right now we're on Antioch 1. And they sail from there to the island of Cyprus and land at Salamis. And it talks about how they go around the southern portion of the island of Crete. And this conversion here happened there in Paphos. Another. And you can't see it on this. I copied this out of a little information thing in my Bible. And the light-colored cities are actually blue, and I think they're supposed to be what's modern day. So if you see it looks like it's faded, those are modern day cities in comparison to what was in the biblical time. So, we're going to pick up in Acts 13, starting in verse 13. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So this is what I was talking about. Here's the second Antioch. There are other names for it as I was looking at stuff. I can't tell you what any of them are at the moment, because on here it's listed as Antioch and Antioch 2. But one of them, the second one here, is a Greek governed area. This one that's up in Pisidia is led by the Greeks. So, Paul went to the synagogue, as he often did, and started teaching there to the people who were Jews, and also proselytes, the converted Gentiles. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word or exhortation from the people, say on." And Paul then stood up and motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt in as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time, about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, having given them judges, and about 450 years, sent Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David, the king, whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. For this man's seed, according to the promise of God, raised up from Israel a Savior, Jesus.' After John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finished his course, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, whose sandals, of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons and family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of salvation has been sent.'" So, I guess I'm not going to read all of it, but it goes on through verse 41, and he just lays out the history of the Jewish people, basically, from the forefathers until now. And Saul was great at this because, as we know from his history, he was a Pharisee. He had been taught by Gamaliel, and so he had a great understanding of the history of the Jewish people, which allowed him, when he was in the synagogues, to be impressive. Well, maybe not impressive is not the right word, but he understood what they would be thinking about. And he was able to point out to them that this was prophesied beforehand. Why don't you open your eyes and see that this is the fulfillment of prophecy that had been given to you long ago? This is one of Paul's powerful sermons to the Jewish people. It's kind of reminiscent of what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 13. But the point is, some people believed, just like always, and then other people were offended by Paul's teaching. And, of course, we know through history that he gets ran out of town a lot of times. All of Antioch assembled to hear Paul preaching, and many Gentiles were converted to Christ. And this is in Acts 13, 42 through 44, which immediately follows this sermon. But then we see that the opposition arises. We'll pick up in verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicted and blasphemed, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jewish stirred up and devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city raised a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." So, as we talked about before, Paul always wanted to minister to the Jews because that's where his heart was. He was very adamant about when he was persecuting the church, when he thought the way was against the Jewish belief, he was very adamant and zealous for that. And then, after his conversion, he was wholeheartedly in. And he wanted to teach his brethren so that they would understand that the Savior had come. But, as we see here, to fulfill the Scripture, they rejected him. He says that they, verse 46 there, says that you have judged yourselves unworthy. So basically, they have rejected the word of the Lord, so now they were going to turn to the Gentiles. Which, as we see, that made the Gentiles very happy, because this was an opportunity for them to receive salvation, because as the Jewish people would have taught them, unless they converted or became Hellenistic Jews, they were not going to be able to be to receive the kingdom of heaven. They would have had to have converted to the Jewish faith in order to do that and go through circumcision and all the other rites of the Jewish people. So this was relieving for the Gentiles and offensive to the Jews. So it said there that the Jews were envious because Paul drew such a large group of people to hear him speak. And we see that several times in Scripture as well. As the word was spoke, as the truth was spoke, people came to hear it. And that bothered the Jews. But if you think about the Jewish, the way the Pharisees and the Sadducees and everybody conducted themselves, it was kind of a negative approach to people. They always pointed out their sin and always told them that they weren't good enough, and that kind of what the old law did was point out our sin. But there wasn't much hope given through their teaching. And here, Paul and Barnabas and the other apostles are teaching that there is hope. There is a Savior. There is an opportunity for you to have fellowship with God. And that is a good message. It's a good message today as it was then. And it was able to encourage people to follow after them. Another point is, which I don't remember if I read it or not, but there's a verse in there that says that in Antioch was when the way was first called Christians. The first time believers of Jesus Christ were called Christian was in that first Antioch. I think I skipped over that. Any thoughts, any questions, any comments?
One thought that goes through my mind is that I would say that we would say it was a plus to be devoted to something. We normally would think that anybody that's devoted to a cause or to something they believe is a good thing, but the Jews were so devoted to their religion that they were unable to let go of what they thought was right. Whereas you look at Paul, I mean, look how devoted he was. I mean, he's like one of the most devoted men that we read about in the Bible.
Yeah.
And yet he was able to, first, miraculously, he was able to see where he went wrong. So, you know, as I look at Paul trying to convert these Jewish brethren, he must have felt, he must have really had a deep feeling of, you know, I was in your shoes at one time, and oh man, I wish I could just get you out of that.
Yeah.
You know, I was there, but I'm here now, and I know what the truth is. It must have been a really just a heavy feeling he had.
And we see what it took to get his attention. You know, he was blinded for 3 days to get his attention, and the Lord spoke to him on the road. And like you said, it is very good to be devoted to something. I mean, as we are Christians today, we're supposed to be devoted to our faith. But the key is, Paul received the understanding and the revelation from the Lord and through the Word. And the other Jewish people weren't willing to do that. They had in their own mind what they thought the future was going to look like, what the Messiah, the future king, was going to look like, and they weren't willing to subject or submit to what the Word was teaching them or what the Lord was speaking to them. I think this is where it's important. Yes, Eddie. Yeah, Arabia.
Somewhere of that direction. But he didn't speak to anybody for a year. So he had plenty of time to think this over, this thing that happened to his blind.
Yeah, it was a... As the scripture says, he received a lot of revelation during that time. And
he was wholeheartedly a Jew.
Yes. Yeah, and when we discussed in our class on Galatians 1, one of the reasons it might have been also for that 3 year gap there, why he was in the wilderness, in Arabia, receiving his revelation, that might have been a little bit of time for emotions to settle, because you know he came back to Antioch, I think that's right. He came back, and since it had been 3 years from the stoning of Stephen, I guess it wasn't the stoning of Stephen, but from his persecution, it gave a little bit of time for those emotions to settle down so that he might be able to teach and this new belief that he had. Because for a lot of people, it would probably have been very hard to believe, especially if they worked alongside him. You know, in the story of Stephen, it says that he guarded their garments while they stoned Stephen to death. And so if you were one of those men who were helping with the persecution of the church, and then all of a sudden Saul says, hey, you know, I've been instructed by the Lord. I have a new understanding now. This is what I'm zealous for. That'd be hard to do. I mean, if you think about, there's a guy I went to school with, and I think it was our 10-year class reunion. He would... gone from an atheist to a Christian, and he was married and had 3 kids, and he was teaching in Sunday school in his church, and I was just like, it was hard to believe because of everything that I'd seen in school. I mean, everyone has the chance to grow, and everyone has a chance for forgiveness if they're willing to obey the gospel. But here, when you look at Saul, to such a drastic flip in a man's life, especially if you had been on the journey with him as the persecution, I think it would be really hard to understand or see.
Something else we like to think about, or you know, we probably should think about, is that just as it took time for Paul and something really major to happen, we all of us are speaking with and know people that are very devout. Maybe about Christians, but they're maybe just a little confused. Or way up the way people that rejected, we have to not grow weary in that.
I know from personal experience, you know, I was 29 before I left the faith that I grew up in, and I had a better understanding of what the Scripture said. And for probably 8 years or so, people had talked to me and witnessed to me, and it wasn't until the time in my life, my heart was right for me to search the Scripture. I'm glad that they didn't give up on me. So when I said, hey, I'd like to study this now, I'm glad that they came in and said, okay, let's do it Tuesday at 6 o'clock. And I thank the Lord for people like that who are long-suffering, who are willing to take the time to sit down and study with people, because it made all the difference in my life, and it can make all the difference in the life of somebody that you know as well. And just like Clayton said, we need to make sure that we're patient with people. We need to understand that some people aren't raised in the church. Some people aren't raised in a church that speaks truth. So it takes a while for that to set in, and it takes, their heart has to be tender and searching for the truth of the gospel for it to be successful. You can't beat the truth into somebody. I've tried that method when I was younger, and it didn't work. And I can speak from experience there as well. It's kind of that round or square peg and round hole thing. It doesn't work real well. Get a big enough hammer, it still doesn't work right. Something gets tore up. But, all right, so now Paul and Barnabas are in Iconium. So let's start in verse 1 of chapter 14. Now, it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and spoke that great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly of the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews, and part sided with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made at both the Gentiles and the Jews, with their rulers, to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and had fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. So, there came a point again where they were being persecuted. You know, they were speaking the truth, causes this division again. And I must say, thankfully, in any of my time witnessing with people, it has never came to where they actually wanted to hurt me. At this time, this was, I believe it was Brother Tom Woody that was talking to us about how the Jews must have felt during this time when the way was being established and Christians were converting. You know, this was a way of life for them, especially like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the time. This is how they made their living, was by talking to the people, making sacrifices, and demonstrating the law to them. So this new way, as it's put, or this new understanding of what the Lord had in store for humanity, was taking their livelihood. It was causing a real upset in their lifestyle, you might say. So that was another thing that would make it hard for them to want to listen to this. Yeah, cramping our lifestyle. Yeah. I think my children thought moving to Springfield might have been a little cramp in their lifestyle. They had a lot of things that they used to do, but now they have a lot of things that they can do that they couldn't do before. So it's a change, and you can ask my wife. I'm not real hip on change. It takes me a long time to accept change and to want to make a change. So it would be the same thing for this. I mean, if this is all they ever knew, especially like Saul, these Pharisees were probably raised by Pharisees, and so their understanding was very deeply embedded in them. And so it would be very hard for them to just say, okay, we're going to change now.
James, I have a question that puzzles me a little bit.
Okay.
You know, the Jews really never had anything to do with the Gentiles. But I notice that when Paul goes into these towns, he goes to the synagogue to preach. And it mentions that both Jews and Greeks are there.
Uh-huh.
You know, like, for example, there in verse 1, they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake the great multitude. Both of the Jews and the Greeks believed. Well, maybe I'm just assuming that they were there, but I just get the feeling that they all assembled at this synagogue to hear. I'm just a little bit amazed or surprised that the Greeks would be the same thing as Gentiles, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
But I'm surprised that they were allowed to come into the synagogue.
Well,
have any thought on that?
I think that there wasn't any reason why they couldn't be in the synagogue. I think we throughout history, a lot of times that, I guess I can push the button. we see a lot of times that they are in the synagogue, but they weren't allowed to speak. They weren't allowed to teach. In this instance, we saw them specifically go to Paul and say, if you have something to teach, you may teach. But the Gentiles weren't allowed to get up and teach in the synagogue. But if you think about it, at that time, there wasn't the written word readily available to everyone. So people who had scattered because of the persecution, or people who had understanding of what the Lord had in store, or wanted more understanding, that was the only place they could go to hear the word. Because there wasn't like a library. You could go check out a copy of the Bible and study, and it wasn't like we have today where we have Bibles everywhere. So it would make sense that they would be there. Like I said, they're probably just sitting on the outskirts, not being allowed to teach or anything, but to learn. Because they were able to hear the word spoken, at least.
And I assume that the Jews were always trying to make proselytes, so they had to talk to them sometimes.